John chapter 6. Today we come to the final section of this long chapter in John. This chapter has covered 2 days. It has taken place in 2 different locations. John 6 started in the countryside, on the side of a mountain hill area, and ended up in a synagogue in Capernaum. This chapter has included both a miracle, actually 2 or 3 miracles, but the main miracle that we've been talking about is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's also included a teaching, a sermon, where Jesus is claiming to be the bread of life. And he's calling people to partake of him by faith. Now, the whole point of John 6 is that Jesus is the bread of life. And the point of this final section that we're going to be in today is that that confession goes further, and Simon Peter says, "You are the Holy One of God, and you have the words of life." And what's happening in the final section we are in today is that the Apostle John is showing us what it means to respond to Jesus. And so if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, and I'll read to us. John 6, beginning verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it," that is the sermon, the teaching that Jesus had taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, "they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, in the first half of John 6, the narrative drove hard toward Jesus declaring himself to be the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life." That's the first of the 7 I am statements that we see in the Gospel of John. And then Jesus taught in the synagogue, and in the synagogue, he was explaining what he meant by that declaration that he's the bread of life and the implications for the world. What Jesus meant, we have seen in the past several weeks in John 6, is that he is sent from God, from above, that is heaven, into the world. That Jesus was sent to take on flesh. That word's used over and over in John 6. He means a human body. He became a man. And then he offered up his flesh, his body, flesh and blood, on the cross to die a substitutionary death on our behalf. And that death, Jesus talks about all through the Gospels, is a death that bears the punishment for sin, the wrath of God against sin, thereby securing forgiveness of sin and peace with God for all who believe in him. This is John chapter 6. Jesus said that to have life, eternal life, true life, that we must partake of him. It's the word he uses. We must feed on him. He says, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." We saw last week that challenging statement. That's the first half of John 6. The second half of John 6 drives hard toward Simon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Holy One of God and that Jesus has the words of life. Now, these words, though, are called hard sayings by some. But these hard sayings of Jesus are actually the very message of God, the word of God to be received and believed so that we can have life. So the events that drove the first half of John 6 that led to Jesus' declaration of being the bread of life was a miracle of feeding a multitude of people with a small amount of food. The events that drove the second half that led to John's confession are the various reactions and responses to Jesus and his words from the people. So here we are on this fourth week in John 6, and we've heard the words of Jesus, and we find ourselves among the people. We find ourselves in Capernaum, having read about that miracle, that sign pointing to Jesus, having heard the words of life that may sound hard, but are the words of life, and here we are finding ourselves confronted by this truth and called to respond. So today, the focus will be on responding to Jesus. I want to say three things. I want to talk about the inevitability of responding to Jesus. Second, the kinds of responses to Jesus, and there are several. And then third, the necessity of responding to Jesus in faith. So first, the inevitability of responding to Jesus. It's simply human nature to respond to events and words and ideas and people. We're going to respond. Now, we may say when something happens or something is said that provokes us, it might provoke us to anger or sadness or fear. We may say to ourselves and to other people, well, just don't respond to that. But we can't help responding. We're humans. We're going to have an internal response even if we discipline ourselves not to have an outward response because we're humans. As humans created in the image of God, we have the capacity to respond to things after we think about them. We discern them. We discern their character. Is this good and true? Is this false and bad? What are the implications? As people created in the image of God, we can reason, so we can respond. But as fallen humans, meaning as sinful humans, then we are not in a spiritual state of wisdom, with spiritual capacities to judge and respond to spiritual realities appropriately. That state and that ability was lost when our first parents, Adam and Eve, who are the representatives of the human race, when they rebelled against God, they pulled the race into the fallenness and the brokenness and the spiritual lostness that the world and humans now exist in. So, while we will respond to spiritual truth, to Jesus' words, our responses will be wrong as they are misunderstood and received with hearts of unbelief, like we see in John chapter 6. You see, we inevitably respond to events and words and ideas and people, but even on a human level, just a material level, we understand that those are limited because we have an incomplete picture of things. We don't have all the information. Similarly, it is inevitable that we will respond to Jesus' words in the gospel when we hear them, but the response as members of a fallen and sinful race, the response will be from a dead heart, dull understanding. The words of Jesus are spirit and life. We live in human nature that is fallen, and so we're going to respond such. It's very clear from John 6. That's what we see throughout the chapter. So now let's look at the kinds of responses that we see. It starts with verse 2. We're going to go all the way back. We're starting verse 60 today, but we need to pick up a little bit. So we're going to go back to verse 2. And we see, first thing we see is Jesus talking to a large crowd. The response of the large crowd. They had eaten the bread and the fish. They saw that this was a miracle. And the first thing they wanted to do was make Jesus their king. Verse 15, they're going to take him by force and make him their king. Jesus refused. Why? Because that was the wrong response, which is intriguing. We would say, how can that be? They want to make Jesus a king. How can that be wrong? I mean, that sounds good, right? Well, they misunderstood. They're in that state of fallenness. They've got that human nature that's been pulled down by sin. And they misunderstand the deed of Jesus. Jesus multiplied bread to feed a multitude of people. And they thought, oh, here's a material king. Let's make him king. And they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. They missed the sign that was within the miracle. The miracle was the show of power, the ability to multiply the food. The sign was that Jesus himself is the bread of life. And they missed this. And so they wanted to make Jesus a different kind of king. They were stuck in a material mindset. They were seeking material salvation. They were looking for a king that would meet their material needs. So they missed Jesus as the king of the kingdom of God. They missed Jesus as the king who would die on a cross. They missed Jesus as a Savior who would atone for their sins and reconcile them to God and give them eternal life through faith in Him, which means that their response to Jesus was not a response to the real Jesus. It's not a response to the real person of Jesus, the Son of God, and the real work of Jesus to atone for sins on the cross and reconcile people to God. So they missed Him. That was the first response. The second response, verse 41, comes from a group of people called the Jews. Now, this group included many people in the crowd, but when John uses the word Jews, he probably means that in a more religiously observant context. It's now the second day of John 6, and they're now in the synagogue, and so they're hearing a sermon, they're hearing a teaching, and the religious leaders are gathered around, and so he calls them the Jews. They've been listening to the words of Jesus. Now, some in this group were not at the miracle feeding, but they've heard about it. They find themselves the next day at the synagogue, and some who were over at the miracle healing or feeding came across the sea, and they're now in the synagogue with them, and everybody's talking about this and the words of Jesus, and they're talking about bread of life. They hear Jesus preaching this sermon. They hear Jesus talking about his own flesh being the bread. They hear all these words about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. They start to grumble, it says in verse 41. They're grumbling with one another. And you would too. We said last week, what would it be like if it was guest preacher day at Grace Community Church? We didn't have any context of John whatsoever. Never heard these words before. Someone shows up and starts speaking the way Jesus did in John 6. We'd grumble. You would, I would. I'd get one of those long canes and pull them off the stage. They're grumbling. It says later, they start to dispute with one another. What does he mean? So the first crowd misunderstood the deed of Jesus. They didn't know why he was feeding them. They thought he was a material king. He was pointing to himself. The second crowd misunderstands the words of Jesus. They can't comprehend these words about eternal life coming from one who's the bread from above, whose flesh must be eaten and blood must be drunk so that we can partake by faith. They didn't get the words. It was confounding to them. They're stuck. Not only are they stuck in the same material mindset as the crowds, which caused them to miss the whole metaphor of bread, thinking that Jesus means partake of his physical body. These people are stuck now in believing that their Messiah is going to look like somebody other than Jesus. In fact, what they said about Jesus, verse 42, is, we know this guy. we know is mom and dad. How in the world can he be from above? He doesn't look like anybody from above. And their hearts are also so hardened by sin that their eyes are blind to spiritual truth as Jesus has laid it out before them. And we say that with no judgment whatsoever, because we too are part of the same human race, the same fallen, broken minds and hearts. The third group, verse 60, where we are today, are called the disciples. When Jesus finished his synagogue teaching, this is how they respond. So he's taught in the synagogue about being the bread of life and these hard words, and they say, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, these are disciples. Remember that. They're disciples, and they're saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" They're questioning. Skip down to verse 66. Jesus tries again. He tells them again, and they say at verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So, disciples. That's intriguing. It's interesting. It may even be a bit confusing to us. How could disciples turn back? We use that word, disciple, in our day to refer to people who are faithfully following Jesus Christ. But as John uses the word disciple at this point, he's including a larger group of people who have decided on some level and for some reason that they are initially going to follow Jesus. Now, he also talks about the 12 in just a moment. They're in this crowd, this larger crowd of disciples. But this crowd of disciples includes people more than just the 12. And they're initial followers. And they have an initial enthusiasm. They're excited. But enthusiasm is not faith. And we know that. We know it about our own lives. We know it about people as we've watched people get enthusiastic about things religious in nature and things connected to the church. And, oh, this is a great way to live. It's something new. It's novel. And people get fired up about it. That's not necessarily faith. And so that's who these disciples are. They are the initial followers who have enthusiasm. They've heard some nice words, some intriguing words. Maybe they put Jesus over against somebody they didn't like and said, "Oh, let's take him instead." They've seen him do the miracle. But then, rather than Jesus capitalizing on that and becoming something they want him to be, he starts talking crazy stuff like, "I'm the bread from heaven. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You must partake of me." And they say, these are hard sayings. In other words, for these disciples, it just got personal. And they didn't count the cost. Jesus is speaking here of the cross. He's going to give his body and his blood on the cross. He's calling them to do something radical. And it's getting personal. Things are not turning out the way they thought. Jesus is saying things and doing things, and Jesus is not doing things that disappoint their expectations and their hopes. And so, verse 61, they take offense at these things. They're offended by Jesus. Jesus says in verse 62, "Well, if you're offended by that, what if you actually see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" That's a strange thing. What Jesus means here, again, it's another reference to the cross. There are so many references to the cross weaved in and out of the Gospel of John. Jesus is saying, if you think this talk of my death, flesh and blood, is something to be offensive, what if you actually saw me on the cross, lifted up, buried, raised up, and ascended back to where I came from? You'd be offended at that. Verse 63, he says, listen, these words should not cause you offense because they're spiritual words. They give life. And yet, he said, some of you do not believe. Jesus already knew this. He knew that many people did not believe in him. the people who were following him, the people who came after him every day, called disciples. Which begs the question, if Jesus knew that there were some among the crowd of disciples who did not believe, why didn't he do something? Why didn't he say something so that they would believe? Why didn't he act so that they wouldn't turn away? Wasn't he afraid of losing the crowd? Verse 67, this is what he did. He looked at his disciples and he said, "Do you too want to go away?" Jesus didn't panic. People are walking away from him. The crowds are getting smaller. And he didn't panic. Why? Because Jesus wants people to believe in Jesus as Jesus is. Jesus wanted people to believe in him as he is. Not as they wanted him to be. As he is. And for what he came to do. Which is to be a whole different kind of king than they thought. To die and to be raised for life. It's a challenge for us today. We panic. We want to do whatever it takes to keep people in church. Is that what we're supposed to do? Or do we simply need to be faithful to Jesus and realize that there are always going to be people who simply don't believe? Yes, that's what we do. We preach the gospel. There's a lesson here for us. We preach the gospel. Do we want people to come to faith? Absolutely, we want people to come to faith. Do we want the church to grow? Absolutely, we want the church to grow. But what we want is people to come to faith, and we want the church to grow based on who Jesus actually is. Based on what he actually came to do, based on his call to actually deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. We want it to be for Jesus' sake. Jesus doesn't panic. He knows some among them are not going to believe. Now, congregation, let me also say another word. People who are at church. The point is not to cause doubt about anyone's salvation. The point is not to say that faith is not, that initial faith is not enough and that somehow we must now prove ourselves. The point is simply to say that some in the crowd of disciples and some in the church crowd today have not truly considered who Jesus is, what he has done on the cross, and what he calls for us to do in believing in him. And so there are many who have yet to believe in Jesus. This crowd tells us, don't rely on initial enthusiasm. Rely on Christ. And rely on Christ in an ongoing faith. This crowd reminds us, when we are disappointed by Christ. That was a strange. You thought I was going to say disappointed by the church, didn't you? When we're disappointed by Christ, we don't lay it upon Christ. We must check and correct our own expectations of Christ. And when we do that and we see him clearly, then we'll think, why did we ever want anything less than Christ? When we are offended by Christ, we must humble ourselves before him and submit to him. And we're going to say this, okay? Christ will offend everybody. Not because he doesn't love us, because he does love us, because he knows that he must come to us as an offensive word, calling us to repent of our sin and our self-righteousness. That's initially offensive. So we have to receive that offense. You know, nobody has an encounter with Jesus and walks away unscathed. Nobody. Because we're all in the same brokenness and fallenness of humanity. We come up against Christ, who's the Son of the living God, who says to us the only way we will ever be reconciled to God is to believe in Him, not ourselves. To lay ourselves upon Him, not ourselves. To trust in Him, not ourselves. It's the only way. And we're not just sitting there ready. Oh, that's great. I've been waiting for this news all my life. No, it's an offense to us. It says, oh, you mean I can't save myself? No. You mean I have to repent and believe? Yes. You mean I have to bow before a bloody cross? Absolutely. And then when we do, oh, the joy. Oh, the joy. Now, there's one, and I'm still on this crowd of disciples, and there's one among them. Verse 71. I wondered, you know, here's one of those times when I have to accept the words of Jesus because I say, why did John 6 end on Judas? The confession of Peter was so good. Well, the Lord has something for us here. There's one among these disciples who did not believe that's pointed out. Verse 71, his name is Judas. Judas is one of the disciples, but not a believer. Judas is even one of the 12, but not a true follower. Judas became a betrayer. Why is he here? Maybe John put him at the end because it's at this point that Judas starts to move in his own mind toward betrayal and away from confession and loyalty. But here's what's intriguing. John tells us that Jesus knew all along. He knew all along who was going to betray him. Jesus knew before Judas knew. So why did Jesus include him in the 12? Well, there are many reasons that we can draw. It certainly shows us the foreknowledge of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. Also shows us that Judas is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus said that later. In Matthew, he said that this was happening. This would happen to fulfill what was written. And what was written? We read the Psalms. We read Psalm 48 or Psalm 41. That Jesus' own companion would betray him and turn on him. It also shows us the failed attempt of Satan. Judas is called a devil. That means a false accuser. That's what it literally means, a false accuser. It shows us the failed attempt of Satan, thinking that he could use Judas to somehow stop the work of the Messiah. He hadn't read Job. Now I know you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from atoning for the sins of the world. In fact, the very cross that some thought would stop the Messiah is the cross that God actually intended to be the place where our sins would be paid for. But he also puts Judas here to show us the fatal flaw of unbelief. So there are the disciples who are not yet converted. That's their response. Then we come to the final response, and that is that of Simon Peter and other disciples, the 10 now included in that. And so let's see their response again, beginning in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That is a response of faith. There's nowhere else to go. Your words are the words of life. You're the Holy One of God. This is a confession. Now, I want to remind us, here's what that confession led to. That confession led to loyalty to Jesus Christ above all things. Peter and the other disciples are going to be tested in their loyalties. They don't pass every test, but Jesus keeps them. But it leads to a loyalty to Jesus Christ above all else. This confession took a group of disciples that came from all, they were all Jewish, but they came from different angles in their Jewish identity and the way it forward. And it brought them together so that they elevated no earthly identity above that of being a follower of Jesus Christ. This confession led to obedience to the words of Jesus. This confession led to seeking first the kingdom of Christ. This confession led to living a radical lifestyle that is called alien. That's what Peter called it in his letters. Strangers and aliens on this planet, on this earth, as followers of Jesus Christ. This confession led to gospel advance, to the growth of the church. This confession preceded the writing of the New Testament. And this confession led to persecution. And this confession led to death. And I don't mean a natural death. I don't mean by natural causes. Peter himself died a martyr's death. That's what it led to. It was faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, who has the words of life, so convinced that it would not only redirect his life, but it would shape his death. And then also his life to come. So what's the explanation of this confession? How do you explain Peter and those who truly came to faith in Christ doing so? John 6 has the answer. Verse 44. Because the Father is drawing them to the Son. Verse 65. Because the Father is granting that they may come to the Son by faith. Verse 63. Because the Holy Spirit is giving them life. Verse 70. Because the Son has chosen them. And as a result, they are now seeing clearly Jesus, the Holy One of God. And this is so interesting. It's based on seeing who Jesus is that they accept his words and then confess him as God. Jesus' words can confound us sometimes. Jesus' words can be offensive to us sometimes. They can be a challenge to us. Even as we believe in Jesus, his words come to us, and sometimes they are strong and they are hard and they're calling for something from us. But we say, these are the words of life. Based on what? Because we have come to know who he is. He is the Son of God. And so they believe and they remain. And that leads to us. The necessity of responding to Jesus in faith and of remaining in his words. We read together as a congregation, Romans chapter 10, that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. We read together that we are to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that we are to believe in him, that God has raised him from the dead after his atoning death on the cross, and when we do, we will be saved. Clearly, this is a call to faith. Congregation, we're being called not only to believe in Jesus, but to remain with him. There are going to be numerous points throughout our place as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, where the question comes to us, do you too want to walk away? The words are going to be hard. The heat will be turned up. It will become more and more challenging as time goes on for us to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And it's the question is going to come to us, do you too want to walk away? At every preaching of Christ, everyone in the crowd is confronted anew with the word of Jesus. At every preaching of Christ, everyone in the crowd is confronted anew with the words of Jesus. And so we're called to receive them and believe them because he is the Son of God, and we are called to remain in them. And I'm praying for this congregation. I'm praying for Grace Community Church and each one of us that we will remain. Father, only if you keep us. And so for that we pray.